consider the parish profile. Now, we don't often have an opportunity to have the bishop with us, and thank you for coming. It's a privilege for us to have you. And we thought we'd take the opportunity just to find out a bit more about you and what you do in the diocese. So, first of all, can you just tell us something about your faith journey and how you came to be ordained?
Thanks, Andrew. Really good to be with you. I do try, whenever a parish is in a vacancy, I do try to make sure I can come and share ordinary worship with the parish rather than just the sort of special things I tend to come and do, like confirmations and so forth. So really good to be with you this morning. I was reflecting on that question, and I was remembering when I was in the youth group at Christ Church Bromley, which is where I was brought up, not a million miles away from here, being a youth group and therefore not agreeing with things, there was a thing going on in the youth group about infant baptism and whether we believed in it, and the majority of the youth group decided they didn't believe in it, and I sat there and thought, well, I don't know what you think, but it certainly worked for me. Because I think in terms of my own faith journey, there's never been a time when I haven't been conscious of God's love around me. I was brought up in a family of faith and was brought to baptism, and that has been part of my journey. People say to me sometimes, often in school settings, where they're a bit more challenging in their questions, have you always believed in God? To which the answer is, well, I'm not sure I've always believed in God, but I've never been able to get away from the idea that God believed in me, which I think is probably the more important part of the equation, to be honest. So there's been that sense of being in a relationship with God all the way through. So I left Bromley swearing a solemn oath that I would never come and live in the outer suburbs again. Hey, well. while I was at university, I started to explore this, you know, idea that I might have a calling to ordination, and went back and talked to my vicar at Christchurch at the time, and he said, well, the consensus among us was that you'd come round to it eventually. But I have to say that it was something which I was very clear that I needed to know was God's will for me, because my grandfather and his father were both vicars, and my mum would have been if it had been a career option that was open at the time. So I had a very strong sense that I needed to know it wasn't just doing it because it was the sort of, you know, family profession. And there was one moment when someone was preaching about, you know, the need for people in ordained ministry, and I had that sort of, you know, you remember those early lottery adverts? Some of you don't, you're too young. And the ones with the big finger, you know? Yes. Well, I felt that big finger, you know? This isn't just general, this is you. So it was there that I started to explore the call to ordination, and the rest is current affairs, I suppose, actually.
Yes, thank you. Many people in our congregation don't actually come from an Anglican background, and probably don't know much about what is a bishop and what does a bishop do.
Yeah.
Maybe you could enlighten us.
Well, I've brought a visual aid. I brought that because that, I think, is the most important thing that says something distinctive about what it is that I do. The other things that most bishops wear most of the time is you wear the cross, which is, of course, the sign of Christian discipleship. My one actually comes from Ethiopia, because there was a time when the Emperor of Ethiopia required all the Christians in his country to wear a cross to distinguish them from all the Muslims. And so it's just a cross that was worn by any ordinary Christian in Ethiopia at the time of Haile Selassie. And then there's the ring, which is a sign of, well, just like that one, really, a sign of commitment and fidelity. But I want to read you something, because I don't suppose many of you have been to the service for consecrating a new bishop, but actually there's some really good stuff in it, and it says quite a lot about what a bishop is. And I thought, I don't want to just tell you about stuff I do, you know, and, you know, the average working week. I wanted to tell you about what bishops are for. And importantly, what this service starts with is about the church. Because bishops are not there just for themselves. So what it says is this. This is what the Archbishop reads. The church is the body of Christ, the people of God, and the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. In baptism, the whole church is summoned to witness to God's love and to work for the coming of his kingdom. To serve this royal priesthood, God has given particular ministries. Bishops are ordained to be shepherds of Christ's flock, hence this. Guardians of the faith of the apostles, proclaiming the gospel of God's kingdom and leading his people in mission. Obedient to the call of Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, they are to gather God's people and celebrate with them the sacraments of the new covenant. Thus formed into a single communion of faith and love, the church in each place and time, i.e. here and now, is united with the church in every place and time. So bishops are basically there to guard the faith, to maintain the unity of the church, and to lead the church in mission. That's really what we're about. And as you will understand, that's a bit of a tough call. So that's why I'm hoping you're praying for me regularly, because I do need it.
We're part of Southwark Diocese, but I'm not sure that many of us really know what the diocese is, what it's about, and what our place in it is.
The middle? The diocese extends from London Bridge to Gatwick and from West Wickham to Worcester Park, so we are just about right in the geographical middle, but that probably wasn't the question you intended. Brief church history lesson, genuinely brief. Do not feel you need to switch off at this point. When the faith was being proclaimed in new places, often someone would come and set up a church in the local city, and then they would spread out to worshipping stations, etc., in the countryside around. That was where dioceses came from. The church in the city was where the bishop was, which was the central church. That was where the mother church for all the others, and the other parishes. Parishes literally means the places outside, because it was the places outside the city. I really like that, because it talks about our mission to those who are outside, I think. And the parishes were the sort of outstations for the gospel, and that was the earliest structure of the Christian church. And that sort of changes and mutates over time and the generations and history, but we still have a version of that in the Church of England in our structure of the diocese. And the idea of the diocese is that it unites in one family together in mission the various different parishes which make up the diocese as a whole. So, as you may know, you have your little patch of ground, which is Christchurch's parish, and next door there's St Mark's Woodcote and St Swithin's Purley, and next one up is probably South Croydon Benefice, and so on. And there is every patch of grass is covered by a parish together. And in this diocese, what we try to do is to make sure that we focus very clearly on the 99% of the diocese, which is the parishes. The rest of us is just froth, really. Virtually all of the Diocese of Southwark is the parishes put together. So if you hear someone saying, "Oh, the diocese, blah, 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 blah," well, just remember that's you too, because we are all the Diocese of Southwark. It's not somewhere else. You are an integral and essential part of it. One thing I would just say on that subject is that one of the ways in which we resource the mission of the church is that those parishes which can pay for more than it costs to provide their own ministry are enabling the ministry of the church in other parts of the diocese where the money is never going to be there. So if it weren't for the fact that you in Christchurch are giving more than it costs to provide one vicar, then we would not be able to resource ministry in, say, Peckham. So I'm very grateful on behalf of the whole diocese that in Christchurch you give more than it costs just to provide one vicar. By the way, it costs an awful lot to provide a vicar. It's not just stipend, pension, housing, training new vicars, making sure that continuing vicars are trained, making sure that we have a safeguarding system, making sure that the payroll runs, etc., etc. So it costs quite a lot, but you give even more than that, and we're very grateful.
Changing track a bit.
Yeah.
Well, obviously, we're in a vacancy. Mm-hmm. What's your role in the vacancy process and in the selection of a new vicar?
Central. In the Church of England, another brief history lesson moment, each parish has a patron. In the old days, that was the Lord of the Manor, who would make sure that his middle son got a job as being vicar, so he had something to do for him. In the contemporary church, quite often, and this is the case here, the bishop is the patron. And the patron is the only person who has the right to present someone to be the new vicar. Until about 30 years ago, I think it's about right, parishes had no say in this process at all. And you just had to wait and see what turned up. But I'm very glad to say that the Church of England, in its wisdom, decided this wasn't a good idea. So now there are basically three different parties who are key involved. There's the patron, there are the representatives of the PCC, who the PCC elects, and I think you've already elected your representatives, and then there's the bishop. So I'm two of those three in this current manifestation. So it's one of the most important things that I do as a bishop, is to work with the parishes to enable the right person to come to be incumbent, because it makes more difference to the life of the church, I think, than anything else that I can do, to see the right person in the right place at the right time for the building up of God's kingdom and for the proclaiming of the good news. So it's something that I take extremely seriously as a key part of my calling as bishop.
And finally, Bishop, what are the issues that are actually important in the diocese at the moment?
Well, I note that we're slightly behind our running time.
No, don't worry.
But actually, I'm going to take that as an excuse, because there are some things I want to say at the end of my sermon, which I think are the answer to that question. So I'm going to stop there and leave you in suspense until the end of the sermon, which means you need to stay awake until the end of the sermon. I'm really sorry about that.
Thank you, Bishop. We're now going to turn to a time of confession. And let's have a moment of quiet as we remember that we don't always do what we should do that pleases God, and we fail even ourselves, let alone God. Let's just have a moment of quiet as we bring our failings, our shortcomings towards God, recognizing that he both knows what we're like and is more than willing to forgive us. And we join together in the words on the screen. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been, help us to amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen.
Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
And the church's prayer for